Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read the verses 13 through 29, and we're going to be focusing on verses 24 through 29. The elders have selected this year as our home visitation theme. They've asked me to preach on this passage, and I also thought it was very appropriate for a profession of faith here this afternoon. So I want to begin reading Matthew chapter 7 at the 13th verse. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Here begins our text at the 24th verse. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So far, the reading of God's holy word. I'm sure many of you have visited Casa Loma in Toronto, the home of the late Sir Henry Pallet. But a year ago, Josh and I had the opportunity to visit Casa Loma and tour the building. I was very impressed by its beauty, its design, and the quality of the workmanship. The construction began in December of 1909. It took 300 men 3 years to build at a cost of $3.5 million, a significant amount of money in the early 1900s. Sir Henry Pallet wanted a grand and imposing structure that showed strong classical and medieval influences, and that was still modern and convenient. He hired E.J. Lennox, the architect of Toronto's Old City Hall, to design the building. Pallet wanted it to look like an imposing castle fit for a military man such as him. Pallet and Lennox toured Europe looking for ideas and making hundreds of sketches of the grand buildings they visited. The finished product was an impressive building. With 98 rooms and many modern conveniences, there were 30 bathrooms and 25 fireplaces. The basement of the castle was vast. It had 20-foot ceilings, preparations for an indoor swimming pool, 3 bowling lanes, a rifle range, and enough room for Pallet to drill an entire regiment. No expense was spared in the building of Casa Loma. The walls were lined with wooden paneling collected from around the world. The wood in some of the rooms was hand-carved by master craftsmen. It is said that Lennox, the architect, was involved in every stage of the building. He was very meticulous. Any stones that did not meet his standards were returned. Congregation, today, almost 100 years later, Casa Loma stands strong and solid. When it was built, it was Toronto's and Canada's most glamorous private home. Still today, it is a beautiful structure that is likely to stand for many more years. Why is it still in such excellent shape? Is it because of the skillfully carved wooden panels? Is it because of the red bronze tile roof? Is it because of the 18-inch thick poured concrete floors? Is it because of the stones that were mortared onto concrete exterior walls by highly skilled stonemasons brought over from Scotland? No, brothers and sisters, the main reason it stands strong and solid over 100 years is because the foundations were carefully and properly laid. When I toured Casa Loma, one of the things that most impressed me was the foundations. At some points, they went down 45 feet deep. 45 feet deep. If Sir Henry Pallet had spared expenses on the foundations and laid them two or three feet below grade, Casa Loma would certainly not be what it is today. It would not be one of the great attractions of the city of Toronto. Foundations are extremely important. If you want a building to last, you cannot skimp on the foundations. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 29, Jesus pictured two men, each building a home. One man built quickly and carelessly without thinking about a solid foundation to withstand future flooding. The other man built his house carefully on a foundation of solid rock. The question that confronts each one of us through Jesus' story is this: what is your foundation? What is your foundation? It's one thing to build a house without a proper foundation, but it's far more serious and tragic when people build their spiritual house without proper foundations. When people build their spiritual lives without proper foundations, there are consequences not only for this life, but for eternity. Dear friends, what is your foundation? From Matthew 7, 24 to 29, I direct your attention to two things: a wise builder and a secure house, point number one. A foolish builder and a hazardous house, point number two. A wise builder and a secure house, a foolish builder and a hazardous house. In verse 24, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." What does it mean to build your house on rock? Jesus tells us in verse 24, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them." To build on rock is to build your life on the words of Christ. Commentators sometimes say that the rock is God, or the rock is Christ, and the wise man builds his life on God and on Christ. Now, that is true enough, for Scripture says, Psalm 18:2, "The Lord is my rock." Psalm 18:46, "The Lord lives, blessed be my rock." Psalm 28:1, "To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock." Psalm 31:3, "You are my rock and my fortress." The rock is God, and we must build our life on God. Scripture also says that Christ is the rock. 1 Peter 2:6, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." Christ is the chief cornerstone. 1 Corinthians 10:4, "They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And so people conclude that building on the rock is building your life on God and Christ. However, there is more to it than that. Matthew 7:24 says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock." Jesus was saying that his words are the foundation. The person who hears his words and does them is building on a rock foundation. It is not just a matter of hearing God's word. It's not just a matter of believing God's word. It's when we hear and obey God's word that we build our lives on the rock. Hear and obey. Hear and obey. Now, brothers and sisters, what is it that the wise hear and do? To begin with, they hear the call to faith and repentance. And by the grace of the Spirit, they respond. They do not merely hear the call to believe in Christ, but they actually repent and believe. They believe that Christ is who he says he is, and they turn to him as the way of salvation. Or, in the words of verses 13 and 14, just back up for a moment. In the words of verses 13 and 14, they enter what? The narrow gate. The narrow gate that leads to life. What is the narrow gate? The narrow gate is Jesus Christ himself. He is the way into salvation. He is the door into salvation. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "I am the door." And in John 14, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus Christ is the narrow gate through which the sinner must pass in order to be acceptable in the sight of God. Salvation is by faith in him alone. He is the door. He is the gate. He is the passageway into the kingdom of heaven. The wise builder is the one who not only hears the way of salvation, but he also embraces the way of salvation. He trusts in Christ alone and builds his life upon Christ and his word. Dear friends, does that describe you? Have you heard the gospel, repented of your sin, and trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you entered by the narrow gate? This afternoon, Heather, Sarah, and Dan have said yes. By the grace of God, we desire to build upon the rock. By the grace of God, we've entered by the narrow gate. They can say amen to the words of the Apostle Peter in Acts 4:12 when he said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." They can say, as we sang just a few moments ago, "In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone my hope is found. In Christ alone my hope is found." This time of the year we remember the great work of God in the Protestant Reformation. What was the Reformation all about? Was it not a return to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, for God's glory alone? Martin Luther had been brought up under the strict discipline and superstition of the church. But when Luther was a young man, he realized that he had no peace. He was an excellent student and had a promising future, but he had no peace. At the age of 22, one of his best friends died, and Luther kept asking himself, "What if I had been killed instead of my friend?" Then on another occasion, as he was traveling home from Erfurt University, a sword he was carrying accidentally severed a main artery in one of his legs. A friend ran for help and his life was spared, but once again he wondered about the state of his soul. On yet another occasion, he was caught in a terrible thunderstorm in which he thought he would die. Stricken with fear, he fell prostrate to the ground, calling out to Saint Anne to spare his life. He promised if he was spared, he would become a monk. He kept his vow and became a monk on July 16, 1505. He thought that this might be a way to find peace for his fear-filled soul. While serving the monastery, he tried everything to achieve peace with God. He obeyed the monastic rules scrupulously. He prayed, he fasted, he confessed his sins, and literally tortured his body to obtain peace for his soul. As Luther himself put it, he outmonked all the monks. He out-monked all the monks. He mistreated himself so badly with various works of penance that he harmed his health. But through it all, he failed to find peace and rest. He almost despaired of salvation. Once for 2 weeks, he neither ate nor drank nor slept. And still peace did not come to him. Eventually, Luther became a professor in the University of Wittenberg, and there he began lecturing on the Psalms and on Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. It was through his study of the Scriptures that God opened his eyes. Through the words of Romans 1:17, he came to see that God imputed righteousness to the sinner without works and only because of the merits of Christ. It was a righteousness freely given to undeserving sinners by faith. Luther learned that it was by faith alone that he could be saved and not by his own good works. He later said that when the Holy Spirit revealed this to him, the light of truth shone with such brilliance and brought such deliverance into his spirit that it seemed to him that the gates of heaven themselves were open before him. His awful sense of guilt and unworthiness fell away. And he realized that all his desperate attempts to achieve peace with God through his works were useless. All his religious rituals had been an exercise in futility. Luther found peace that passes understanding in the Savior, Jesus Christ. In Christ alone my hope is found. You see, brothers and sisters, the Spirit enabled him to hear the voice of God and to enter the narrow gate. And Luther desired from that moment on to be a wise builder who builds his house on the rock. Dear friends, to be a wise builder, you must hear the words of Christ and do them. Building on the rock is building upon the word of Christ. To build on the rock is to read, study, and apply the Scriptures. It is to believe and apply the whole counsel of God. We all need to ask ourselves, am I hearing and applying the Scriptures to my life? Is my life under the authority of Christ and His teachings? Am I trusting Him alone for salvation? Or do I long to be more like Him? Am I building my life on divine revelation? Am I trusting in Christ's righteousness or self-righteousness? These are very important questions for you to consider. For according to this parable, a time is coming when your house will be severely tested. The true quality of your house will be tested. In verse 25, Jesus spoke of rain, floods, and high winds that beat upon the house. What was he referring to? Some commentators believe that this is referring only to the day of judgment. Certainly that is included here, the final day of judgment, when every man's life will be tested and every man's work will come under scrutiny. But this picture of rain, floods, and high winds can also apply to life in this world. It represents the various trials and sorrows of life. We all have moments in life when we suffer from various afflictions. There are some who suffer from cancer. There are some who suffer from Parkinson's disease, arthritis, strokes, heart disease, paralysis, blindness, depression. There are some who suffer great financial trials. Their business begins to struggle. The bills are hard to pay. It's hard to keep up with the mortgage. It's hard to clothe the children. Again, there are some who suffer overwhelming grief at the loss of a loved one, a wife, a husband, a son or a daughter, a friend, a father, a mother. There are also those who suffer because of a strained marriage or a rebellious child. The home becomes a difficult place to be. The relationships are not what they should be. The fellowship in the marriage is not what it ought to be. There are others who suffer from disappointments in their lives. They have no marriage partner. Or the relationship they desired never materialized. The young man had no mutual interest, or the young woman turned to someone else. And there are some who are disappointed because God has given them no children. No sons or daughters. They tried to adopt, but even that fell through. They prayed, but they did not receive their heart's desire. There are other trials associated with age. Perhaps you can't get out of your chair without help. You can't get out of your bed without help. There are some seniors who spent days, weeks, and even months in the same room. They have no family to visit them. Brothers and sisters, sometimes the rain pounds hard against the house. Sometimes the floods rise dramatically with very little warning. Sometimes the winds blow furiously against the house. In our family devotion time, we've been reading the book of Job. You know the story. Job lost everything he owned, even his own children, in one day. And then to add to his grief, his health began to fail. He was covered from head to toe with painful boils. The rain pounded his house. The floods rose. The wind howled. Job was sorely tested. His house was severely beaten. Sarah, Dan, and Heather, there is no doubt that your houses will be tested. Each of you may be tested in different ways. There may be strong temptations that you have to deal with. The temptations of the world can be extremely powerful, like a flood. Worldliness in its various forms may beat upon your house. Materialism, the pleasures of the world, the attractions of the world, the excitements of the world. They can all be rains, floods, and winds in your lives. They test the quality of your house and reveal whether or not your house has solid foundations. One of you, or perhaps all three of you, may face serious persecution. There are many areas of the world today where Christians are suffering, where Christians are being persecuted. And the three who are sitting up front here, they may very well experience some of that in the course of their lives, even as Martin Luther experienced persecution. Our nation is becoming intolerant of Christian values. We are told that we can believe whatever we want as long as we keep quiet. Believe whatever you want, just keep your mouth shut. Just don't express your Christian values in public and don't impose your views on others, it is said. You might feel the storm of persecution beating against your home. Sarah, Dan, and Heather, be assured that Satan will beat upon your house. He will test your foundation. He will use whatever he can to make you stumble and fall. The time of these storms cannot be predicted, and the intensity of the storms cannot be known in advance. You don't know when disease may cripple you. You don't know when sorrow may overwhelm you. You don't know when you may face poverty or disappointment or persecution. But you can know with certainty that the rains will descend, the floods will come, the winds will howl. Some will face greater storms than others, but all of us will feel the pounding of the waves to one degree or another. Look at the Apostle Paul. He was subjected to numerous storms, storms of rejection, persecution, imprisonment, poverty, hunger, and so on. One storm after another in his life. Your storms may not be as intense as what Job experienced or what the Apostle Paul experienced, but be assured that there will be storms. But the wonderful promise that Jesus gives you here is that if your life is built upon the rock, you will remain standing. Verse 25 says, the rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew and beat on that house, and it, what? Did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. It did not fall. Sarah, Heather, and Dan, if your house is founded upon Christ and His Word, If you hear the word and obey it, your house will stand. It'll stand. It'll stand in the trials of this life, and it will stand in the final judgment. It will stand. Be encouraged by God's people in the history of redemption. Moses, David, Abraham, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Peter, James, and John, and the rest of the apostles, as well as Stephen and others, they experienced grief, they experienced temptation, sorrows, persecution, opposition. Yet, while their houses were shaken, they did not fall. For they were founded on the rock. Be encouraged by the early church martyrs, the reformers of the 16th century Protestant Reformation, the great English Puritans, the faithful missionaries of the 19th century. They experienced numerous storms and howling winds. But through them all, their houses did not collapse, for they were founded on the rock. Be encouraged by your brothers and sisters in China, Sudan, Vietnam, Egypt, Iraq. Christians in about 70 nations are being persecuted. The storms are intense. But their houses do not fall. They are founded, you see, on the rock. Congregation, the reassuring promise that God gives to each one of you this afternoon is that if your house is built on Christ and His Word, it will not fall. You can be sure that nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. Your Savior will sustain you through every trial, every temptation, and your faith in Christ will keep you safe in the final judgment. As Heather, Sarah, and Dan build upon the rock, they will be richly blessed. They will be supported in this life, and they will be sheltered from the wrath of God in the last day. Dear friends, consider the alternative for a moment. In our text, Jesus not only speaks of a wise builder and a secure house, but also a foolish builder and a hazardous house. A foolish builder and a hazardous house. In verse 26, Jesus said, "Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." And what happened? The storm beat on that house and it fell, and great was its fall. Congregation, who are the foolish builders that Jesus is referring to? When you study the context, you discover that Jesus is not talking about atheists. He's not talking about pagans. He's not talking about those who openly reject the Christian faith. No, Jesus is talking about those who profess to be Christians. The foolish builders are professing believers. They are those who hear the word and acknowledge that it is true. They are religious people who think that they are on the road to heaven, when in fact they are on the broad road to hell. That the foolish builders are professing believers can be seen in verses 21 to 23. Look with me, please, to verse 21. Verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Jesus is talking here about those who make a verbal profession. He's not dealing here with atheists. He's talking about those who are within the community of believers, those who are within the Christian church. He's talking about those who speak the correct words, those who make accurate theological statements, those who refer to Jesus as Lord, Lord. This is further supported in verse 22. Verse 22. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" Jesus is referring to those who minister and labor in Christ's name. Judas, for example, labored in Christ's name. He was one of the 12 and went out with the 70 performing miracles in the name of Christ. Yet in the end, he was a reprobate. That is what Jesus is talking about here. Those who make a verbal profession. Those who are active in Christian service. Yet while they use the vocabulary of the Christian, they do not know Jesus Christ in a saving way. They talk the talk. Their work is done in the name of Christ, but they are rejected in the last day. Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Congregation, in Jesus' day, there were those who followed him, who listened to his teaching, who addressed him as rabbi. But sadly, many of them did not do what he said. For that critical failure, Jesus likened them to men who foolishly build their house on sand. It is important for us to see that the warnings in our text were spoken to those who heard the truth, acknowledged the truth, and professed to be following the truth, but who did not truly put Jesus' teaching into practice. In this parable, Jesus is pointing out to us the difference between the false profession and the true profession of Christianity. He's pointing out the difference between the man who is a true child of God and the man who appears to be a child of God but does not apply the words of Christ to his heart and life. We should notice from this parable that there are similarities between the wise builder and the foolish builder. They build houses which appear to be much the same. Viewed from the outside, there was no significant difference. They both looked solid. They both looked permanent. They both looked adequate. True children of God and false professors may appear to be very similar. They are both involved in spiritual activity. They may attend the same church and hear the same preaching. They might attend the same Bible study and associate with the same friends. From all appearances, they may live their life in the same way. They are both religious, morally upright, men of integrity. They both contribute to the church. They are both upstanding citizens of the community. They may both be honorable, generous, caring men. They profess the right things. They serve on committees and boards and even on church councils. On the surface, everything seems to be the same. The difference between the true Christian and the counterfeit Christian is not always obvious. Verse 22 indicates that counterfeit Christians may be very busy and active. And the parable of verses 24 to 27 tell us that their houses, their lives, may be virtually identical. Yet there is a fundamental difference. There is a fundamental difference between the wise builder and the foolish builder. The wise man builds on an unshakable foundation while the other builds on sand. One is ready for the coming storms while the other is not. The difference is the foundation. The wise man hears and obeys Christ's word, whereas the foolish man hears but does not obey. The wise hear and do, the foolish hear but do not do. Let me ask you. Is there anyone here this afternoon who's building on sand? Your house looks great. Your life appears to be morally upright. Your house looks solid, but it has no lasting foundation. Perhaps you sit in church every week. You listen to sermons. You nod your head in agreement. But you have never entered by the narrow gate. You leave the worship service each week without applying the word of Christ to your life. If that describes you, if you know the gospel and the law but do not apply them in your life, then Jesus calls you a foolish man, a foolish woman, a foolish child. Building on the sand is building upon the opinions and standards of men. It is to skim over the scriptures in a superficial manner. Congregation, you need to examine your foundation. If you are building on sand, you know what's going to happen? The rain will descend, the floods will come, the winds will blow, and your house will fall. Jesus said, "Great will be its fall." Unless your life is built upon the words of Christ, you will have nothing to sustain you through the troubles of life, and you will have no shelter when the hurricane of almighty wrath breaks forth in the final judgment. You will have no shelter from the righteous anger of God. Human philosophy is a shaky foundation. Man-centered Christianity is a shaky foundation. Salvation by human works is all sand. Materialism, feminism, liberal theology is nothing but sand. If you build on sand, you will be utterly destroyed. Notice, brothers and sisters, verse 27 leaves us staring upon a heap of rubble. It leaves us staring upon a heap of rubble. Great was its fall. Those who build on sand cannot stand in the judgment. They will be cast into hell. Examine your foundation. Examine your foundation. In verses 28 and 29, we read that the people who heard Jesus were astonished at his teaching. They were very impressed and amazed at his words. They could tell that Jesus was an exceptional teacher. But while the people were amazed and astonished at his teaching, we do not read that they obeyed it. They thought that Jesus was a wonderful speaker. He was a powerful teacher. They admired his homiletical skills. But we do not read that they repented, believed, and applied the word to their lives. They did not examine their foundation. Congregation, are you building your life on the rock, or are you building on sand? I am very grateful to God this afternoon that Dan, Sarah, and Heather have publicly stated that they love the Lord. That they believe the doctrines of Scripture and they seek their life not in themselves but only in Jesus Christ, their Savior. And that it is their heartfelt desire to serve Him according to His Word. They desire to hear and obey, hear and do the words of Christ. The Spirit of God has enabled them to be wise builders. And by His grace, they will never perish. They will never perish. The Lord will uphold them through the storms of life, and He will preserve them through death and the judgment of the final day. The hymn writer said, "In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Dear friends, what is your foundation? Hear the words of Christ. Do them. Obey them. And your house will never fall, for your foundation can never be shaken. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We praise God that that is their confession this afternoon. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the narrow gate through which the sinner must pass to find access to the Father. We thank You, Lord, that You open the eyes of sinners to see their need and to enter by that narrow gate and to build our lives upon the solid rock. O Lord, our God, we know that without Your grace, each and every one of us here would be building on sand. We know that our house would not withstand either the trials of life or the hurricane of almighty wrath in the last day. But we know that in Jesus Christ, our house will stand. No matter what the storms may be, no matter how hard the rain may fall, no matter how high the floods may rise, no matter how strong the winds may blow, in Christ Jesus, we are secure. And our Father, we also know that these words are very sobering words, because our Lord Jesus did speak of those who build on the sand. And that externally the house looked good. That it appeared to be very similar to the house that was founded on the rock. Oh Lord, we pray that each and every one of us here would examine our foundation. That we would not be deceived. That we would not be those who merely go through the motions, who appear externally to be those who are building on the rock, but yet have no foundation. We thank you, our Father, that this passage can also provide great comfort for Heather and Sarah and Dan, knowing, Lord, that when the storms come, they will not fall because of your grace. Hold them, keep them, bless them, support them. And until that final day, when the final storm of judgment comes, O Lord, may they be those who rejoice in your presence and praise you for your goodness. We thank you for the privilege of being able to participate in this service here this afternoon. You are so good to your people. We worship you. We adore you. And, O Lord, we desire that you would work in a mighty way right here in the hearts and lives of each and every one that has come here, so that, Lord, there would be none who would perish in that final storm of judgment, but that we may be received into your kingdom that will never be shaken. Bless our fellowship now, we pray. May we be strengthened, O Lord, and equipped for the week that is before us. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.